Well, our sermon text for this morning, the second Sunday in the season of Lent, comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. We're going to read verses 21 through 28. So if you're able, please rise again for the hearing of God's holy word. And we read from Matthew's Gospel in Jesus' name. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, your word is truth. Lord, sanctify us by that truth. Today, as we look at this account from the life of Jesus, I pray that you would show us our sin, a need for a Savior, and Lord, point us to Christ and his finished work for us. Strengthen our faith for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Has anyone ever had a cat before? Hans's hand went straight up in the air. Gretchen and I, we've had a couple of cats during our married life. We're actually on to our third right now. The first two were kind of jerks, and they got a whole lot worse when we got kids. But Elsie, our current cat, is by far and away the greatest cat we've ever had. I mean, we got Elsie when Amelia was still pretty young, and all Amelia wanted to do was love and snuggle and squeeze Elsie to death, and Elsie never attacked. She's a good cat. That being said, Elsie is still a cat. And cats are annoying at times, right? Generally, we just feed Elsie your normal dry cat food. She gets treats from the kids every once in a while. And then occasionally, we'll open one of those cans of wet cat food and give it to her. And that's her absolute favorite thing, is eating wet cat food. If we gave her wet cat food all the time, she'd be 900 pounds because she'd just eat it nonstop. She loves the wet cat food so much that any time you open a can with a pop top, if it's a Coke or a can of tomatoes or the wet cat food, it doesn't matter. She comes running if she can hear it meowing and trying to climb you and get what's in your hands. Now, every time we actually give her a can of this wet food, she goes nuts and she devours it. She eats it all about as quick as she can. And then as soon as the can is gone, even though she has a full bowl of dry food and a full bowl of water, she will chase us all around the house. She meows at us incessantly, and we don't pay enough attention. She claws at our legs to try and get us to look. As soon as we look down, she makes eye contact, and she bolts straight toward the empty can, meowing all the way. If you follow her, she'll just pace in front of the wet cans of food, meowing, letting you know that she doesn't have what she wants. And then when you tell her no and try to walk away, she'll swat at you, try and take a chunk out of your leg. "Hey, I want this wet cat food. Give it to me now." This process, it continues on for about a week, sometimes longer, after you give her a can of wet food. You see, it's not that she's starving or doesn't have the things that she needs to survive. She's perfectly fine. She just wants another can of wet cat food. And to get it, she'll wake you up in the middle of the night to show you she doesn't have wet cat food. She'll sit outside of your bathtub while you're taking a shower and just meow at you the whole time. It gets old really, really fast. In fact, it's so annoying that sometimes I will just give in and say, "Who cares? We gave you wet cat food yesterday. Have another can because I'd like to sleep in peace tonight." Here in our sermon text for today, we have a Canaanite woman who came from the region of Tyre and Sidon, and she's following after Jesus and crying out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Now, Jesus at first, he just ignores this woman. He doesn't pay any attention to her, doesn't answer her at all. Matthew doesn't tell us how long this goes on, but it must have lasted for a while, because eventually the disciples come up to Jesus and they say, "Lord, send her away. She's crying out after us." They'd had about enough of this persistent woman crying out, just like I get sick of Elsie begging for the cat food. It had gotten really old for them, and so they go to Jesus and ask for help. The first thing you should notice is that the disciples didn't say, "Jesus, this woman's annoying, don't help her." Instead, what they said was, "Send her away." You see, they wanted Jesus to actually help this woman, to give her what she needed so that she would depart in peace and so that they could have some peace in their lives. And we know this is what the disciples meant by their statement because of how Jesus responded. He said, "I was sent only to help the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, if the disciples were saying, "Don't help her, just get rid of her, tell her to quit being annoying," then Jesus' response would make no sense. Because what Jesus really said was, "I was only sent to help Israel. I wasn't sent for this Canaanite woman." Now, this whole situation thus far, it might actually sound a little bit offensive to our modern-day American ears. It might even sound cold and uncaring. But let's suspend our judgment for just a minute and instead think about the disciples. They wanted this woman to get what she was asking for, even though their motivations weren't exactly pure and noble. Even so, it's actually a bit of a surprise that they wanted this woman to get any help at all, considering the common attitude of the Jewish people toward the Canaanites. You see, the Canaanites were a Gentile people, and God had commanded the Israelites not to intermarry with the Canaanites. It was for the reason that the Canaanites worshipped idols, and if Israel intermarried with the Canaanites, then their hearts would be led astray and led away from their God. God had also commanded Joshua to go and wipe out all of the Canaanites and take possession of their land. It was God's punishment for them, for their wickedness and for their idolatry. But the Israelites didn't do what God had commanded them to do. And by the time of Jesus, the descendants of those Canaanites that survived were thoroughly despised and hated by the Jewish people. Now, the disciples might not have had pure and noble motives as to why they wanted this woman to get help. But it's still surprising that they wanted her to get help at all, given the culture of their day. Them wanting to see this woman helped was an act of kindness, and we would do well to learn from them and to imitate their desire to see God have mercy on a person that they viewed as their enemy. But even so, even with this request of his disciples, Jesus does not give the woman what she wants at this time. And the text isn't really clear as to why not. We could make guesses, but that's all they'd be, is guesses. So the woman, after Jesus says no, she comes up and she kneels before Jesus and she continues to beg for grace and mercy. She begs for healing for her daughter, but Jesus responds in a very surprising and shocking way by saying, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." This passage is shocking because Jesus calls this woman a dog. You might think to yourself, "Well, that's not so bad. I've got some fur babies at home. I love them. They're very cute." But that wasn't the opinion of dogs in first century Israel. They were not loved and cherished like they are today. And even so, even in our culture, you could try and experiment and see if this is still an offensive thing to say. Next time your spouse asks you for something, respond by saying, now why would I waste that on a dog? Okay? I'm pretty sure this has always been an offensive thing to say. But this Canaanite woman, I would be offended probably if someone said it to me, but she doesn't take offense. She doesn't start yelling. She doesn't storm off. Instead, she agrees with Jesus. Jesus called her a dog, and she goes, yep, you're right. I am a dog. I'm not one of the children of Israel. I'm not important, and I'm not special. I don't deserve the fullness of your grace and mercy. And instead, she says, yes, Lord. But even the dogs get the crumbs that fall off the master's table. You see, she recognized that the Jesus statement was right. She was not worthy. She wasn't good enough. She didn't deserve to receive anything from the hand of Jesus. She was begging Jesus for mercy. And in every cry for mercy, there is a confession that you don't deserve the thing that you're asking for. You're not basing your request on anything you have to offer. It's not some kind of trade. You also aren't counting on your sterling reputation or your standing in society to sway the other person. Instead, when you ask for mercy, you're saying, I have nothing to give at all. I don't deserve anything from you. Instead, you're just banking on the kindness and grace and mercy of the person that you're asking. So the plea of the Canaanite woman is this: I know that I don't deserve a thing. I know that I'm not of the people of Israel, but maybe I could just get whatever's left at the end. I know you're abounding in grace and mercy, and I don't need anything great. I'll just take whatever spills over. Whatever is left once everyone gets some. I don't need much, and I know I don't deserve it, but Lord, would you have mercy on me anyway? You see, being ignored didn't deter her. Hearing from Jesus that he came for the Jewish people and not for a Canaanite woman didn't make her lose heart. Being called a dog didn't make her storm off in anger or go away crying in disappointment. This woman, much like the blind beggar from our sermon a few weeks ago, recognizes exactly who Jesus is. When she first called out to him, she called him both Lord and Son of David, which was that same messianic title from 2 Samuel 7 that the blind beggar used a few weeks ago. You see, this woman, she knew who Jesus was. She trusted that Jesus could provide the healing that her daughter needed. And so she wasn't going to be dismayed. She wasn't going to be discouraged. And then after agreeing with Jesus about not deserving any gift from him and just asking for scraps, we find Jesus praising her great faith. Which it really is. It's astoundingly great faith, isn't it? To encounter all of these things, being ignored, being told that Jesus didn't come for her, being called a dog, she didn't stop. How often do we go to the Lord and pray and ask for something, and when we open our eyes, it's not there, and so we get all upset and storm off? After he praises this woman's faith, the woman's daughter is healed. She is freed from the oppression of the demon, and things are set right. So what is it we should learn from this woman and from Jesus in this passage? First, we can look to the faith of the woman. You see, she knew who Jesus was, and she wasn't going to let anything stop her. She knew he was the Messiah. She knew he was the only one capable of helping her. And so she didn't let a single thing get in the way of bringing her petitions and requests to the Lord. And even when it seemed like there was no hope, when it seemed like she wouldn't be helped in any way, it didn't slow her down. She just kept coming and coming and coming and asking Jesus for mercy and trusting that he would be merciful. You see, we should behave in the exact same way. And we're even taught to do so in other passages of Scripture. Take what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You see, we should be constantly going to the Lord with praise and with petitions and with thanksgiving, because God desires to hear our prayers and he desires to answer them. Now, that doesn't mean that God is always going to give us the things that we think are best for us, but he does desire to hear our prayers and to answer. And so we should always be going to the Lord in faith, trusting that God's will is better than our own will. And think back to when Jesus taught his disciples and us to pray as well in the Lord's Prayer. He didn't give us a prayer that we would pray once and then be done with it and have it over forever. Instead, he gave us a prayer that should be on our lips day in and day out. Make your name holy to me today. Let your kingdom come to me in word and sacrament today. Give me today my daily bread. Forgive me today where I have sinned. Deliver me from evil and temptation today. And today may your will be done and not my own. He encourages us to constantly and boldly go before the Father with every request and need and praise and bit of thanksgiving that we have. He tells us to approach the throne of grace, not based on our own merits, but instead on the merits of Jesus' perfect and sinless life, and because of his sacrificial death, which atoned even for our sins. Forgiveness of sins, Christ's righteousness, and access to God are all ours through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it is enough even for sinners like this. While this parable and also the words of Paul and the teaching of Jesus would encourage us to pray without ceasing and never be discouraged in our prayers, and that we would know that God cares and that he wants to hear our prayers and he wants to answer, and they would lead us to trust that God's will is better than our own, we also need to bear something else in mind, that it is not our persistence that motivates God into action. In the parable, it wasn't actually the persistence of the woman that somehow earned healing for her daughter. Instead, Christ simply had mercy on her. And he did it simply because he was good and gracious and loving and merciful. He showed mercy because of who he was, and not because of who the woman was or what she had done. We need to keep in mind the very same thing when we bring our request to the Lord, because we too are begging for his mercy. You see, we don't bring anything to the table that makes us worthy to receive our requests. We aren't basing our requests on our own moral character or social standing. And it isn't even our persistence in prayer that'll make our requests worthy. Instead, we have access to the Father and the throne of grace simply because of the mercy and love and grace of God in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. All of our prayers are based on the character and mercy and love of God alone. We're begging for God to have mercy, and as we go, we should be trusting that his good and gracious will would be done. We may not always understand the reason why God says no to some of our requests or tells us to wait on others when they seem so urgent that they should have been done yesterday. But we can trust that God's will is better than ours. We can know that it is good and gracious and greater in all things. So whether God answers our prayers with a yes, a no, or a not right now, it is the correct answer, and it is the good answer, and it is the answer we need, even if we struggle to understand it in the moment. Thankfully, though, God is gracious to us, and he has promised that some of our requests will always be answered with a yes. The most important of these promises, the most important of these requests we can bring to the Lord is an honest confession of our sin. You see, even though we don't deserve the forgiveness of God, and we certainly haven't earned it, and we could never do enough to earn it, in Holy Scripture, God tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So go before your God and confess that you've got nothing to offer and nothing to give, nothing that makes you deserve His grace or His mercy. Confess all that you have done and confess all the good you have left undone. And trust that you are forgiven because God has promised to forgive you and to forgive you completely and entirely. Now, it may be that when you go and fall on your knees before God, and you go with sins that are weighing you down and with guilt that feels like it might crush you, that even after you finish your confessing of sin and asking for forgiveness, that when you rise, you might not actually feel any better. You might not feel any more forgiven than when you went in. In fact, you might even feel worse after being honest with yourself and admitting the depths of your sin to yourself and God. And if that ever happens to you, you need to know exactly what it means. And the truth of the matter is, it means nothing. You see, your feelings don't play any role whatsoever as to whether or not God has forgiven you. Because those sins and all of your sins were heaped upon Christ as He went to the cross. His death was perfect and enough even for those sins. And so you are cleansed, you are washed even whiter than snow, and you are clothed in Christ's righteousness. You are made to be one of the saints, dressed in white with your robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you are so simply because God has promised it. And that means it's done and it's over, no matter how you feel about it. So rest in the objective truth of Christ's death on the cross for you. And trust in God's promise that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you for all unrighteousness. You see, this promise is good enough to stake your entire life upon. So rest and find your peace in this simple cruciform truth. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You that You have promised to forgive and forgive freely. Lord, I pray that You would allow us to freely confess our sins before You and trust that the sacrifice of Christ is more than enough, even for sinners like us. Lord, as we now get ready to go to Your table, pray that You would show us our sin, allow us to confess it, and point us to Jesus. We pray this in Your holy name. Amen.